Romans chapter 14, we're going to read the first 12 verses of this chapter. Paul writes, "Accept him whose faith is weak without passing judgment on disputable matters. One man's faith allows him to eat everything, but another man whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. The man who eats everything must not look down on him who does not. And the man who does not eat everything must not condemn the man who does, for God has accepted him. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One man considers one day more sacred than another. Another man considers every day alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. He who regards one day as special does so to the Lord. He who eats meat eats to the Lord, for he gives thanks to God. And he who abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself alone, and none of us dies to himself alone. If we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. For this reason Christ died and returned to life, so that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. You then, why do you judge your brother? Or why do you look down on your brother? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. It is written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will confess to God. So then, each of us will give an account of himself to God." This is the word of the Lord. Congregation, sometimes amazes me that the smallest of things can cause so much disunity amongst Christians. I knew a young man who was going out with an American girl, and it seemed like all was going well in this particular story. He went overseas, he went back to the US to meet her family, as one does, and the family went out for a meal, and this poor young man had the misfortune to order a drink of lemon, lime, and bitters. And well, that was pretty much the end of the relationship. I see puzzled looks on your face. What's going on here? You don't understand? Well, bitters are 45% alcoholic. So never mind that a glass of lemon, lime, and bitters might just have three or four drops in it. It's the principle of the matter. This is an alcoholic drink. This is the sort of drink that an alcoholic would order to look socially acceptable in the sight of others. And for some Christians, from certain traditions, drinkers of the devil. And it's not a question of moderation. It's not a question of motivation. It's outright sin. It's worldliness. We ought not touch a drop. It's a great shame when Christians treat other Christians who disagree with them so badly. When, after all, it's a disputable matter. It's not something that's obvious at all. I mean, none of you ever read the pages of Scripture and thought, lemon, lime, and bitters, cross that one off my list. After all, we read through the Gospels, and what do we find? Jesus was a winemaker, at least on one occasion at the wedding in Cana. We read in Matthew's Gospel about the differences between John the Baptist, who came first, and of Jesus. John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, he is a demon. Jesus came eating and drinking, and they say, he is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Now, of course, Matthew isn't implying by this that Jesus was a drunkard. But, of course, people wouldn't have said this. They wouldn't have been able to say this if Jesus had only ever drank Adam's ale. He obviously drank wine. But try your hardest. Some people just will not be convinced. They cannot grasp that we might have Christian liberty in a matter like this. That it's okay to drink as long as you don't drink to excess. There'll be some who aren't convinced, who can't be convinced. And here in Romans chapter 14, Paul describes a person like this as a person whose faith is weak. That's interesting. I want you to notice very carefully what weak faith looks like here. Weak faith, you see, isn't someone who struggles with doubts. Weak faith isn't someone who's unsure about whether or not they believe in the Lord, that they struggle sometimes in their mind, that they think to themselves, did Jesus really arise from the dead? That's not what Paul has in mind here. He's saying weak faith is someone who is hypersensitive, someone who is tied up in scruples. You can't do this. It's wrong to do that. It's someone who lacks liberty of conscience, freedom of conscience. And the question that's before us this morning is, how should we react to a person like this? And that is a big question. We're going to take in two one another's in Romans 14 and 15. Neither of them are in our text for this morning. We're going to take them next week and the week after as well. Here in Romans 14, 13, the very next verse, therefore let us stop passing judgment on one another. And then the second of the one another's in Romans 15 in the very first part of the next chapter. Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you. And I'm summarizing these three sermons using this the second of these one another's. Accept one another. So this morning we're going to look at some initial aspects of what it means to accept one another. But there's going to be more to be said, which is why we're going to carry on in the next couple of weeks as well. But here in verses 1 to 12, we see what's to be our first response. And that is that Jesus calls us to welcome the person with weak faith, to accept them. Why should we do this? Why should we welcome the person with scruples, the person whose conscience is tied up in knots? Why should we welcome that person? Well, there are three reasons Paul gives us. And the first of them is this. We should welcome the weak because God has accepted them. Look at the first three verses with me. Accept him whose faith is weak without passing judgment on disputable matters. One man's faith allows him to eat everything, but another man whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. The man who eats everything must not look down on him who does not, and the man who does not eat everything must not condemn the man who does, for God has accepted him. What is it that we're to do? Well, in the context of the church, and remember Paul's writing not to individual Christians, he's writing to a church. In the context of the church, it means for a start welcoming someone into the church family. Welcoming someone into the church family. But it also means more than simply accepting them as a member of the church. The word accept here in verse 1, accept him whose faith is weak, and in verse 3, for God has accepted him. That word means to welcome someone, to receive them into your home, to receive that person into your circle of friends, into the orbit of your friends. Of course, this is how we should welcome anyone who comes to church. But we're especially to make sure we give a warm welcome in this way to a person with weak faith. I began by talking about weak faith in relation to what we drink. But the example of weak faith that Paul uses here is dealing with what we eat. He says, one man's faith allows him to eat everything, but another man whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. Let's get one thing straight before we go any further. Paul isn't anti-vegetarian, if you had that question in your mind. He's not saying that vegetarians have weak faith. He's not saying that. If you want to be a vegetarian, eat your heart out. Go for it, if you want to do that. If you want to have bacon, eat your heart out as well. Now, Paul isn't talking about someone who's vegetarian for health reasons. He's not talking about someone who's vegetarian because they think that's a better way to live or more ethical way to live. He's talking about someone who is vegetarian because of a particular reason, a very specific reason, because they have problems with the local meat supply, with a butcher. You see, back in Rome and back in almost every city in the ancient Roman Empire, meat came to the supermarket via the temple, not via Beef City, where we used to have Lenin working. And so you see, what would happen is worshippers would bring their animal, they'd bring their animal sacrifice, they'd bring it to the temple. The priests in the temple, the butchers in the temple, would sacrifice the animal, offer it up to the gods. The choicest pieces of meat might have been offered up as a burnt offering or being the special possession of the priests. But then there's all this meat left over, and tell you what, that would be awfully wasteful just to throw it in the rubbish. No, it didn't. That's not what happened, you see. It went from the paddock to the temple and then off to the supermarket where you or I could purchase it for sale. And so the type of vegetarian that Paul has in mind had a troubled conscience in relation to this chain, this food chain, the way that the meat got from the paddock to your table. They felt, you see, that the meat had been contaminated because it had been offered up as a sacrifice to a false god. It was unclean by association, and therefore Christians shouldn't eat it as a matter of conscience. I think we can understand the argument. Maybe you even have some sympathy for that. You can understand how this wasn't just someone with a weird or wacky idea. This is someone who wants to do what's right. They want to serve God. They want to love God. And not just on a Sunday. They want to love God all through the week. They want to love God in all the things that they're doing. I think we can understand the argument. It's a disputable matter. That doesn't stop Paul, I want you to notice, from telling us what the answer is in verse 14. He says, as one who is in the Lord Jesus, I am fully convinced that no food is unclean in itself. And some people can grasp this. Some people can grasp that the meat is still meat and you can receive it as a gift from God, regardless of whether it went through the temple first. Others who have a weak faith can't grasp this. They struggle with it. And what Paul's saying, though, you see, is this, that must not affect the way that we treat one another. The weak brother or sister who can't eat this meat, they are wrong, but we must still welcome them in the Lord. We must welcome them because God has welcomed us through Jesus Christ. God has welcomed us through Jesus Christ despite some of our strange quirks. And if you don't think you have some strange quirks, then come and see me afterwards and I'll see if I can find some to point out in you. And you can do the same to me as well. And so because God accepts us with our strange quirks, we must accept other people with their strange quirks as well. They're members of the same family. They are, verse 10, they are a brother. Why do you judge your brother? That doesn't mean we no longer have a difference of opinion about these disputable matters. It doesn't set that question aside. But we must continue to relate to one another in love. That's what Paul's saying. What does he say? The person who has a free conscience must not look down on the person who does not. We mustn't think less of them or think that we're smarter or more spiritual. But it also cuts two ways. The person with a troubled conscience also has a responsibility. They must not condemn those who are untroubled. Why? Because God has accepted them into his family as well. And so we are to welcome, in the warmest possible way, those who have weak faith, who have troubled consciences into our church family. We're to welcome those with an overly strict conscience. We're not to welcome them just so that we can look down upon them and judge them because of their views. Paul makes that clear in verse 1. But we're to truly welcome them. Why? Because God has welcomed them. How can we turn away someone whom God has welcomed? The second reason Paul gives us here as well, that is that we should welcome the weak because Jesus is Lord. And we should welcome the weak because Jesus is Lord. That's the second reason why we should welcome the weak. Paul switches to the second example. The weak, you see, weren't only hung up on meat, they were also hung up about special days. If you've got your Bible, you can look at verse 5 with me as well. One man considers one day more sacred than another, Another man considers every day alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. One man considers one day more sacred than another. Another man considers every day alike. What does Paul mean when he speaks about sacred days? When we look at the wider New Testament and the issues that the early church struggled with, it's clear that we're talking about Jewish days, about the old system of festivals and Sabbaths and special days, like we read before about in Colossians chapter 2. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. That's what Paul said there back in Colossians. You see, most of the early Christians were also Jews, weren't they? That's hardly surprising. And as part of the law, they had carefully observed those religious days as God wanted them to. But they now had difficulty in grasping that God, through Jesus Christ, had nailed those aspects of his law to the cross. And yes, they now worshipped as Christians. They worshipped on the Lord's Day, not on the Sabbath. They worshipped on the Sunday. But many of them continued to close their businesses on Saturday, on the Sabbath. And they were worried, you see, that if they didn't continue on in the old laws, they'd be living in a way that was displeasing to God. And so this makes it a little bit clearer again who it is that we're dealing with here, with the weak in faith, with those who have scruples, who are primarily Jewish Christians. And they probably only ate vegetables also because they couldn't be sure if the meat was kosher. What they thought of, brought home from the butcher that they thought was lamb, might turn out to be ham. And so maybe they went for vegetables instead for that reason. Once again, though, this person who has a troubled conscience over Jewish special days, Paul says that they are weak. And once again, we're to welcome such a person in the Lord. We must not allow these matters of conscience to get in the way of two important things. They must not get in the way of fellowship, and they must not get in the way of love. Why? Why? Because Jesus is Lord. Because Jesus is Lord. Verse 4. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. You see, following Jesus isn't just believing certain things about who he is and why he came. Following Jesus, you see, brings us into a new relationship. Not a relationship of equals, mind you. A relationship in which Jesus is Lord, where Jesus is master. Relationship in which we choose to serve him, to follow him, to obey him in love. And what Paul's saying to us here is simply this: since we belong to the Lord, let us not be troubled by this other person's lack of freedom. What they do to the Lord. And Jesus, their master, accepts their service. And so we should welcome the weak not only because God has accepted them, but because Jesus is Lord and he's their Lord as well. And then the third and final reason Paul gives us to accept one another and welcome the weak is because God is the one who will judge. God is the one who will judge. Look at verses 10 and 12 with me. You then, Paul says, why do you judge your brother? Or why do you look down on your brother? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. So then, each of us will give an account of himself to God. Each of us will give an account of himself to God. You don't need to give an account for other people. Paul's reminding us here that ultimately, we're not going to answer to one another for anything. We're going to answer to the Lord himself. And there will be a day when we will have to give an account for everything that we have done and everything and the ways in which we have served the Lord. So Paul says, don't judge your brother or sister in these disputable matters. Leave that to God. You don't have to get involved. You don't have to worry. But bear this in mind also, that we ourselves will answer to God for our own behavior. So do not judge your brother or sister, and so sin in doing so, but God will judge you. But someone's thinking this morning, wait a moment, does that mean that we just have to put a zip on it all the time? Does that mean that we can't speak out about anything that might be controversial or disputable? No, it doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean that for a couple of reasons. It doesn't mean that for a start, because not all matters are disputable. Not all matters are up for dispute. For example, we must not welcome in the Lord someone who denies that Jesus is Lord. We must welcome them in common love, of course, but we must not welcome them in the Lord as a brother or sister in Christ if they deny that Jesus is Lord. Nor does it mean that we shouldn't try to persuade those who are weak in faith. After all, Paul makes it clear that Christians no longer follow those aspects of the law. He gives us his judgment that we ought to have a free conscience in these things. That we have genuine Christian liberty. We have freedom in Christ. What we are to avoid is judging someone in the sense of condemning a fellow brother or sister in disputable matters. Of climbing into the dock and declaring guilt and passing judgment upon them. For that's something for God and for God alone. And so we should welcome the weak. Because God will judge. I'm sure you agree with me that it's a great shame that small things can cause great disunity amongst Christians. That a glass of lemon, lime and bitters really could end a relationship. But even as you think of that example, be careful. See how easily our human hearts fall into this trap. Don't look down on the person who thought in good conscience that a glass of lemon, lime and bitters was wrong. Don't condemn the person who feels that way for the sake of conscience. Yes, such a person is weak, but we are called to welcome them in the Lord, to accept them in the Lord. For God has accepted them. Jesus is Lord, and God is the one who will judge. We don't need to intervene. Brothers and sisters, accept one another. Amen.